I want to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23-26. And those of you who already had your listening sheet out and had already turned to Luke 22, that was what the text was going to be when I gave the listening sheet to Trudy this week. But I decided to use 1 Corinthians chapter 11 also. We're talking about the Lord's Supper this morning. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and this was a troubled church that had several issues, and one of their issues was the Lord's Supper. And so Paul writes to them to kind of gets on to them for, well, he didn't kind of, he gets on to them for the way the Lord's Supper is being observed at that church, and gives them some instructions for proper partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, in a moment, we're going to read verses 23 through 26, the words of Jesus, where he institutes or establishes the Lord's Supper and makes it a command that this is something we're supposed to do. But if you've opened your Bible to chapter 11, find verse 17 and just kind of follow along. Find these if you want to as I'm speaking about. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but he starts talking about the Lord's Supper in verse 17, and he actually starts by saying that when this church at Corinth comes together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. You know, usually we think of whenever the church gets together, it's a good thing, and it's for the best. But Paul says, when you guys are getting together, it's for the worse. You know, that's not a very good endorsement of what was going on there. And as he says that, he also tells him, I've heard that there are divisions or factions in the church. And he says, I believe it in part. I kind of think there are. And he says a very interesting thing there. He actually says that divisions in the church, factions in the church, allow for those who are genuine to be recognized. Let that sink in. That when there are disagreements and factions and divisions in the church, it shows who the genuine believers really are. That's what he tells them there at Corinth. Then he says that even when they meet for the Lord's Supper, they have messed things up so badly that it isn't even the Lord's Supper. So what's going on there? And you read those verses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul's really coming down on them. You know, what's going on? How can they be having the Lord's Supper and it not be the Lord's Supper? Well, the best we can tell from early church writings from the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century is that it was a practice of the early church to eat meals together, and they did it frequently. And that is part of these, we call them potlucks, okay? As part of these church dinners, they would observe the Lord's Supper. So they would have a meal. And at some point during the meal, they would call attention to the bread and to the cup and remember the body and blood of Jesus. And that was, we think, a fairly common practice, not just in Corinth, but throughout the church during this time. So basically, every time the Christians got together and they broke bread together, they would take a time to say, this bread reminds us of the body of Jesus. And this wine, this cup, reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Now, apparently, at Corinth, the meals had become very self-centered. Instead of the church coming together and enjoying each other's company and over a meal and sharing what they had with the others in the church, everybody sharing together and enjoying just a time of fellowship and being together, the meals had just became a time to fulfill their hunger. He says they didn't wait for everybody to arrive. And so apparently the word would go out, we're going to have a meal on this evening. This was almost certainly in the evening. We're going to have a meal and this evening, and everybody come. And apparently, there were some who were so into the meal that they made sure they got there early. And they didn't wait until everybody was there. Okay, the whole church is here, let's start. No, they got there, there was food there, they started eating. Even though they knew there were others who were going to be there. And sometimes that early start they were getting, by the time the later comers, because of their schedules, because for whatever reason, a lot of scholars think it was the poorer people in the church. Some of them even being servants and slaves who could not come until they were released from their duties for the day. And they'd get there and the food would be all gone, and they'd go, and there were members of the church who went hungry. And he says, some arrived so went hungry, and he said some even got drunk. And so that they got there late, and the food's gone, and there's nobody, there's just some drunk people there. And this was, and supposedly, in the middle of all this, they were observing the Lord's Supper. So the idea that they were somehow reverently remembering Jesus and the cross was pretty much made a farce there at Corinth. And so he gets to verse 23, what we're going to read, and he shares the background of what Jesus said as he had the Passover meal, his last Passover meal before the cross with the disciples. And it was Passover week. They met in the upper room. They ate the Passover meal together. Jesus, among other things, said these words that we're about to read. And then Judas went out to betray him. Jesus and the other disciples went to the garden to pray. And early, very early in the morning, they came and arrested Jesus and took him. And all the events then unfolded that ended in the cross. So that's when he spoke these words. So they're in the upper room. They're having the Passover. And this is what Paul says. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we have here the words of Jesus. He says to the disciples, and Paul writes this to the church at Corinth, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he's talking about the bread. And then he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then Paul, after sharing the words of Jesus, Paul adds this. Paul says that as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You're preaching the gospel by your actions. You are proclaiming the word that Christ died on the cross until he comes again. Now, what Paul says next in verse 27 is very, really interesting. He says that if we eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner, that we're guilty concerning the blood of the Lord. So look at that verse. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. We don't want to be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. We may not know what that means, but we're pretty sure we don't want to be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So what Paul writes here should really grab our attention, especially on a Sunday morning when the elements of the Lord's Supper are sitting here on the Lord's Supper table and we're getting ready to observe the Lord's Supper. Now the first part of this, I hope, should be fairly obvious, where he says, if you eat this bread or drink this cup in an unworthy manner, we ought to be able to figure out what that means. If we participate without taking the death of Jesus on the cross seriously, we partake in a light-hearted, non-serious fashion. We're just kind of cavalierly participating. We don't think at all about the cross and what it cost Jesus and the suffering and the pain that he went through and that he did it for us. And you know, we just don't meditate on or bring into our thoughts what we're doing. It's just a thing. Oh, they passed the tray here. I'll take this cup. I'm going to eat this bread. I'm going to drink this little bit of grape juice, and without any serious thought into it. If we don't think about the death of Jesus, if the observance of the Lord's Supper is not taken seriously, if it has no meaning to us, if we don't believe in the cross of Jesus, aren't trusting Christ to forgive us of our sins, we don't see Him as our Savior, we don't believe the cross has anything to do with us, we don't believe that Jesus died for us. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. It's just a story. If we don't believe that obeying Jesus by remembering Him, the observance of the Lord's Supper, is important and meaningful, Jesus said, every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It obviously He instructed the church to do this. And we thought, well, I don't think that's important. I don't really care whether I'm obeying Jesus or not. So we don't believe that we want to honor, if we're not honoring and respecting Christ in obedience and love to Him, be in an unworthy manner. Now for the Corinthians, the church Paul's writing to, the problem was the Lord's Supper wasn't important to them. It was just something that was a part of what they were really there for, to get their stomachs filled. When we read those words, that partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, I think if we sat and we think about it for a while, we could come up with a pretty long list. We could think of many ways that we could partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. But now the second part of this, it says, if you do that, you're guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. It's kind of hard. And you say, I'm not sure I know what that means. Well, that's okay. You're not alone. Commentators and Bible commentators and scholars and preachers, they have a hard time getting together. There's not one orthodox common understanding of what this verse means. And so this guy over here will say, I think this is what it means. And this guy over here preaching this sermon will say, this is what I think it means to be guilty of the blood. A guy writing a commentary will say this. Another guy writing another commentary will say that. There's some divergent thoughts about what it means, about what Paul was talking about. So I'll tell you what I think, but I'm telling you this there's not a consensus of what it means. But this seems to me to be the simplest understanding of what Paul's saying. We know that the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper are symbols of the body of Jesus on the cross and the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. So the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, they're symbols of Jesus dying on the cross. So if we handle these symbols, are we partake of these symbols in the Lord's Supper, and we do it lightly, we do it without respect for them, It's as if we are disrespecting the body of Jesus. So we said, you know, that this little piece of wafer bread that I'm about to eat, it represents the body of Jesus. And so if we're not thinking about the death, or we're not worshiping and our mind's in the wrong place, and we just eat that bread, we're disrespecting the body of Jesus. And the same for the cup. It's a symbol of the blood of Jesus. And so we take it lightly and we don't think the blood of Jesus has any importance, and it doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't mean, and we still drink that. We're disrespecting the shed blood of Jesus. I think that's what it means. That we're lacking respect and reverence for the body and blood of Jesus. And we're guilt, that makes us guilty. It's sin to disrespect or lack reverence for the body and blood of Jesus. So it's pretty obvious by what Paul says here that if we participate in the Lord's Supper, how we participate is important. And Paul says that if we do this without discernment, that we bring judgment on ourselves. That's what he says in verse 29. If we partake without discernment, we bring judgment on ourselves. So we're not discerning the meaning of the bread, the meaning of the cup, and why we're doing this, and why we personally are participating in it. We bring judgment on ourselves. So this morning, with that background, with the background of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and there'll be a couple other scriptures we're going to look at while we do this. I want to take some time talking about where we're at this morning, where our heart needs to be, where our mind needs to be as we observe the Lord's Supper. Literally, what should I think about during the Lord's Supper? You know, there's some empty time there. You know, the pastor and the deacons, they pray over the bread, and then we pass it out, and I'm sitting in the front, and it takes a while to pass it to the back, and then the deacons get up here, and then finally the pastor says, each time you eat this, do it in remembrance of me, and then I eat it. And there's dead time in there. What do I think about? Well, I'm just sitting there waiting for the pastor to say, let's do this. So what do I think about during the Lord's Supper? How do I keep from being guilty and bringing judgment on myself? How do I do this with discernment? Do I eat the bread and drink the cup in a worthy manner? Now, I want to say this. And when it needs to be something that is very serious, it needs to be something that we take seriously. But don't let what I'm telling you scare you into not participating if you do what we say here. Now, if you're here this morning and you think this is meaningless and it doesn't have any meaning to you, and you don't believe in the cross and you don't think the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus are important, don't participate. Just let it pass. But if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you put your faith in Him and you believe you have forgiveness of sins, listen to what I have to say this morning and participate confidently as we observe the Lord's Supper. The first thing I want to say to you this morning is that as we take the Lord's Supper, what we need to be thinking about, we need to look up. We need to look up. We need to look up to our God. We need to contemplate and worship our great God. We need to understand the Lord's Supper is an act of worship. It is not an empty ritual. It is not an empty ceremony. The Lord's Supper, when participated in a worthy manner, is an act of worship. When we think about the words of Jesus and we consider the price that He paid, that He died for us on the cross, that He took nails in His hands, took that thorn of crowns, That crown of thorns on His head. So they hung Him on that cross. The suffering that He felt. The price that He paid. As we think about that, we contemplate, what has taken place. The price the Father gave in sending His Son, the price God the Father paid to give us His Son, that He would die on the cross for us. And then the price Jesus Himself paid going to the cross. When we contemplate that and we think about it, the greatness of God's grace and the greatness of God's love and the greatness of Christ's obedience and His commitment to the Father's glory. When we meditate on the awesome greatness that's manifested by God in the cross of Jesus, we're going to worship, aren't we? We're going to worship. We're going to come with a thankful heart. We're going to come with an adoring heart. We're going to come with a devoted heart. And as we respond to what we are thinking about in the cross, contemplating and worshiping our great God, we're going to love Him. Love God, love Jesus, and love the Holy Spirit that reveals God to us. So love God. And so we're going to contemplate and worship our great God, and we're going to seek to grow in our love for God. As we look up during the Lord's Supper, thinking about how great our God is and how glorious He is and the price that was paid, we want to surrender to His love and His grace and commit to seeking to love God more. So one of the things that should happen as we have the Lord's Supper is we should walk out of this place wanting to love God more. Seek to grow in your love for God. So look up and look in. Look in. In verse 28, Paul literally says, let a person examine himself. Let a person look inward. Look inside of yourself. Examine yourself. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So he says, don't eat of the bread and the cup without examining yourself. Think about who you are. Think about your walk with Christ. Think about your relationship with the Lord. Think about what you believe about Him. Because we have this explicit biblical teaching to look inside of ourselves before we observe the Lord's Supper. And the reason Paul's saying this, the goal of this teaching to look inward, is to make sure we're not partaking in an unworthy manner. So, look inward. And among other things, ask, do I have unconfessed sin? God sees us. He sees our whole life. He sees everything we are and everything we do. God sees all of our actions. He hears all of our words. He knows all of our thoughts. God knows all of our hard attitudes. There's no hiding who we are from God. And so there should never be any pretending that my sins are secret and God doesn't know about my sin. There may not be another person in this room who knows about your sin. But God knows about your sin and He knows about my sin. And so we dishonor Jesus if we come to this table without first considering our sin and in contrite humility confessing to Him that we are sinners. Jesus, You died on the cross for me, and I'm a sinner. I did not deserve what You did for me. And to come with any other attitude, without examining ourselves and looking for our sin and confessing our sin, to do otherwise is to act as if we deserve the grace of God, and we deserve the cross of Jesus. Look, Jesus, I have no flaws. I have no sin. I'm perfect. That's why You died for me. But as we think about the body and the blood of Jesus, understanding He did that for us because we're sinners. And so look in, examine yourself. Do I have unconfessed sin? And as you look in, also ask this question. This is something we've been talking about all year so far. Do I love God supremely? Do I love God supremely? If we're being honest, we're going to say to Almighty God, we're going to say to Jesus, you know what, I don't love You enough. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Love God more than you love anything or anyone. Love God supremely. Love God first. It's part of the law. And I hope if you've been here the last few Sundays, you've heard us say we do not do a very good job of keeping that law. We all break that law. And so when I say, ask yourself, do I love God supremely? That's a moment of introspection when your response to God is going to be, I need to love you more. Heavenly Father, you deserve more love than I give you. Jesus, Lord Jesus, I confess this and I ask you as Lord that as I partake of this bread and drink of this cup, teach me, help me, lead me, Lord, to love you more. Nothing should remind us more than the Lord's Supper does that we need to love God more than we love Him now because of what He's done for us on the cross. So look up, look in, and look back. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, Jesus said. So we're looking back. We're remembering. We're remembering Jesus. Remember Jesus' sacrificial death. That's the central point of the Lord's Supper. The body is the bread is the broken body of Jesus on the cross. The cup is the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. So remembering His sacrificial death is the core component of this. So don't forget, don't ever forget what Jesus has done on the cross. He died in obedience to the Father for the Father's glory. He died to put away the old covenant and to bring about the new covenant. That's why He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He died for us to bring us to salvation, redeeming us from the power of sin and death in the grave. But also think about this. Remember, Jesus spoke these words to His friends, to the disciples who had faithfully followed Him. And He loved them and they loved Him. And He says to them, whenever you do this, remember me. So think about your friends. Think about your family. Think about the people you're closest to. And if you said to them, remember me, you're going to want them to remember not just one or two. You want them to remember all of you. And so what do you think it meant to those men sitting around that table when Jesus said, whenever you do this, think of me. Remember me. Whenever you eat this bread, whenever you drink this cup, remember me. And of course, yes, after He dies on the cross, they are never going to think about Jesus again without remembering His death and His suffering and the cross. But they're also going to remember the great teachings, the things He said. When they sat there around Him and they heard Him speak and they were amazed at what He said. And the things they saw Him do, the amazing miracles that He performed, they're going to remember those miracles when they remember Jesus. And they're going to remember His love. The love and compassion He had on the multitudes that came out to see Him. But especially these men were going to remember His personal love for them. So as you observe the Lord's Supper, remember His sacrificial death. But also remember Jesus' great love both for the Father and for you. Remember Jesus' great love for the Father and for us. So look up, look in, look back, look around. And the first thing we read here, back, we looked through verses 17 through 21, and we didn't read those verses, but we looked at them. In verse 17, Paul says, when you come together. Then again in verse 18, he says that again, when you come together. And then in verse 20, he says it again. So, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, in four verses, three times, Paul says, when you come together. Maybe we ought to, he's talking about something that happens when they're together. Now, then he gives the verse, what Jesus said about the Lord's Supper, and then we get to verse 33. And in verse 33, he says it again, when you come together, wait for one another. And verse 34, when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Five times in this passage, he says, when you come together. You see, the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. It's something we do together. It is an ordinance because it is something Jesus taught us to do. We consider it that while compelled by love, we're required by Jesus said, do this. And so we do it. It's an ordinance. But it's a church ordinance. It's something the church does when we come together. So look around. Look around you. You're bound together by these people who are sitting around you in this auditorium, in the sanctuary this morning. And you're bound to them, and it's the body and the blood of Jesus that binds you. And as you partake of the Lord's Supper, understand you're doing this together, and that you're part of a church family. And that this local church together is composed, yes, of different people with different experiences and various issues. But there are at least two things we all have in common. We are all sinners, and we are united together by faith in Christ. So if there's an outstanding relational issue, we need to work those things out. We don't just bury stuff under the rug. We need to deal with it. And if it's a sin that it needs to be dealt with biblically, if there are issues of disagreement, we need to do our best to work it out. But look around us. We are bound together in the participation of the Lord's Supper. We're bound by the body and blood of Jesus. And see this, the Lord's Supper reminds us to love each other. So look around you at each other. Every time we do this, we're reminded, Jesus loves me. He died for me. He loves us. Enough to die for us. But then when we look around us, what do we see? We see other people who Jesus also loved and Jesus also died for. And so every time we have the Lord's Supper, we should be reminded in the church, we need to look around us and include each other in the realization, Jesus loves these people. So love your neighbor in the church who Jesus died for and extends the same grace to that he extends to you. So love God and love people. And then look ahead. The last thing here. Look ahead. In Luke's gospel, the 22nd chapter, verses 15 and 16, Jesus tells the disciples how much he's looked forward to eating this Passover meal with them. He says, I've earnestly desired to have this Passover meal with you. And then he says this, I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He says, this is the last time I'm going to eat this until we're all together again and everything is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he says that again in verse 18. He says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So as Jesus sits there and they're breaking this bread and sharing this cup, and he's foretelling, he's prophesying that there's going to be another meal, something like this one that is coming someday. And he's anticipating a time in the future when he and these disciples and he and the church, his followers, are going to be reunited and we'll all come together to the table again. And so when we eat this meal, we proclaim his death until he comes. When we eat this Lord's Supper meal, we look ahead and we anticipate the return of Jesus. He's coming again. You see, the kingdom is not fulfilled. It is not complete. Jesus promised that he would come again, and he would come. When he comes again, he's going to come in all his glory. So today, when we want to look ahead, even as we look up and we look back and we look in and we look around, we want to look ahead with a great longing and desire and anticipation for the return of Jesus. And so we're looking forward to the great marriage supper at the Lamb of the Lamb, when the entire church, the bride of Christ, is gathered together to celebrate the great saving work of Christ. In Revelation 19, verse 6 says this, John says, then I heard what seemed to be a voice of great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, but his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, to John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So anticipate the return of Jesus and anticipate the marriage feast of the Lamb. I'm going to ask the deacons to go ahead and come, those who are helping serve this morning. Go ahead and come. You know, as they're coming, I just want to remind, look up and worship God. Look in and examine yourself. Look back at Jesus and remember Jesus and the cross. Look around you at each other, at your fellow church members, and look ahead to the glorious return of Jesus and the marriage feast of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, just turn our hearts and minds where they need to be this morning. Wherever our thoughts have wandered, wherever our heart is this morning, may as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, Lord, just turn our focus entirely upon Jesus, upon you. May we this truly be a time of worship. Lord, may it be a time when we are greatly impressed upon the truth, by the truth that you love us. And Lord, may our love for you grow. And may we be impressed upon the truth that you love each person in this room, everyone around us here today. You love each one. And we are to love them also. Well, Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for giving your Son. We thank you